If you were to remove the word grace from hymnody, it would leave a really big gaping hole in the titles, the stanzas, and most importantly, the theology of songs. I'm going to run by four songs, four hymns that have the word grace in their title. And obviously, you have to start with Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. At the conclusion of this service, after our communion celebration and remembrance, we will be singing the song Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. I was talking to somebody this week that we might invoke the lottery to get people up here to sit with my wife and I so you can hear the wonderful singing. Last Sunday was my first opportunity to be at the back of the auditorium for the closing song, and there is no comparison. You've got to be up here. So if you don't start coming up here and sitting with us on occasion, we're going to put your name in the lottery, and then you have to sit up here. That's the law, not grace. There you go. Hey, boy, if we got Jim riled up, we're on a roll. This is going to be a good one today. We are really going. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. In the old song, grace greater than all my sin, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. And the one that I love to hear sung at the Moody Bible Institute or even the pastor's conference, you get 1,500, 1,600, 1,700 people singing Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Now we're going to really have some fun. We're going to play a game in the midst of the sermon. It's going to be a little interactive. We've already got some interaction with the amens and so forth, so keep it up. What we're going to do is I'm going to have on the screen 10 songs that have the word grace in it. But the only clue I'm going to give to you is that none of these have the word grace in the title. So it's going to make it just a little bit more difficult. And so if you know it, just shout it out, and then we'll move it on. If you don't get it, you're going to get hungry. Okay, so that's how you win the game. You win the game by getting all the answers. So the first one is, ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace. I hear mumbling. All hail the power of Jesus. Okay? Second one. So far, you're going to get to eat. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Come thou fount. I heard that one. This one's a little hard. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. Say it louder. I'm still hearing. We don't do tongues here. Okay. The first word in the song is, because I want you to eat, at the cross. There you go. Now this one's easy. Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Yeah, Silent Night. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Yep. Yep, okay, 5 for 5 so far. Number 6, O tell of his might, O sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. Oh, you're so close to the meal. The first word is O. Yeah, O worship the King. Okay. Now this one's another easy one. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. Joy to the world. There you go. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. It's another one that starts with at. And there's just one other word. At. At. Did I hear that right? Calvary. At Calvary. Two more to go. Frank's getting the heebie-jeebies over there if you don't come through on this. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite, his grace. Yep, and can it be? All right. Ryan, you want to come up for a drum roll? Maybe see if we get this. So, okay. Oh, you don't want that. Okay, this one here is a little harder. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree. The first word is all. Second word is that. I'll have my wife help us out because we used to sing this song. All that, yep, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. So Frank's feeling a lot better now. It just illustrates how often we use the word grace. And the purpose of the message today is not only to look at these five solas, sola scriptura, sola Christus, sola gratia, sola fide, and then finally, soli Deo Gloria. The purpose is not just to know these five solas, but for today, we want to walk away with a deeper appreciation of God's wonderful grace to each of us. If you would, allow me to read a personal testimony. And if you would, please stand as I read this testimony. I'll be reading from the book of 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to a young man, and he shares his own personal experience with grace. Paul writes, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ overflowed from me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Let's pray. Lord, we know that you did indeed change the life of a man that was bent on destroying Christianity. And even today, you do the same. You take people that are in prison. You take people that are on drugs. You take people that have made improper choices in morality. And you redeem them. And you redeemed us. And I pray that you'll help us to understand that who we are today is not because of human effort, but because of your grace. And may we just rejoice over these next minutes of the wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin and guilt. In his name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I want to start with a definition. And the definition of grace that I have is the merciful and kind bestowal of favor. And we could maybe put the word redemptive favor that lost humanity does not deserve, which is purely out of God's pleasure and goodness. Grace is a gift. It's a divine gift that comes to those who trust Christ for salvation. Because this grace was so amazing, there's one text that's found in 1 Peter that explains that the Old Testament prophets marveled at it, and the angels stretched their necks to look into it. Peter writes, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. As I read that, I think of Isaiah 53. I think of David and Psalm 22 and all the passages that point to the coming Messiah. And then he says, it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you. That would be us. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels, and the Greek language, stretch their necks looking into. Now, why would they do that? Because they have no salvation. It's a marvel to them that God would redeem the sin from the fall and bring them to himself. Grace is so amazing that the very last words of the canon of Scripture are these: the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. That's the amen. That's the conclusion. Without God's grace, there's nothing. There's four components to the message, and I want to progress all the way from what God does to our role in participating in that grace. So the natural spot to start is the sovereignty of his grace. We have to stop and ask our question, why is grace needed in the first place? And it's because of the sinfulness of man. Now, last year at the Vacation Bible School, there were a number of songs, and we had four or five young ladies up here on the platform who had all the motions for it, and I really enjoyed watching them, and I don't even want to pretend to go there to try to mimic their motions, but they did a really good job. And there's this one song that I just cannot get out of my head. I sing it sometimes in the shower. I sing it sometimes on the bicycle. I sing it a lot of times in my office, humming it to myself, because it really explains what's wrong with everything. It explains what's wrong with the racial, ethnic hatred. It explains the narcissism that we find where we're obsessed with ourselves. And it goes like this: sin messed everything up. Everything up, oh no. And so I've made a new song. And the new song that is the theme of this message is this: grace fixes everything up, oh yeah. So it's too bad that we didn't plan this ahead to have the young ladies come up here and lead us in that and maybe change the words. Grace fixes everything up, oh yeah. And Paul talked about that in his theological treatise to the Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. If you're born, you're a sinner. And you remain that, except for God's grace. And he goes on to say, and are justified by his grace. Now, the word justified means to be declared righteous. It doesn't mean we are. But we're declared, we're imputed the righteousness of God. How? By his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We also need to understand the role in God's sovereignty in the use of the law. The law is used to help us to understand the grace of God and to turn to God for that grace. In Romans, Paul writes, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. All you have to do is post laws and you will produce sin because people want to break that. Well, there must be something in there good. For some reason, we are a whole lot more like Adam and Eve than we realize. Because God gave them the freedom to all these things except this one, but that was the one thing that the temptation led them to break God's law. And Paul goes on to say, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we talk about the sovereignty of God and we talk about sovereign grace, we have to ask the question, is God obligated to pour out his love and grace to lost humanity? And the answer is very simple, no. He would still be God, just, holy, true, and a whole host of other attributes if he never reached down to redeem lost humanity. But God did choose through his mercy. You see, mercy is not receiving what we deserve, and that's eternal punishment. But grace is receiving what we don't deserve, and that is eternal life. The ability to have fellowship with him, the ability to be reconciled with him, the ability to be in fellowship with him, not just in this life, but for all eternity. This is referenced in the opening words of the book of Ephesians. So as I read these words, think about the initiative that comes from God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In him he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. And I'm going to stop there because I'm going to save verse 7 to read as one component to our communion service. Repeatedly, God blesses. God chooses. God's purpose and will. It is his initiative to reach out to us. And that's why later in the book of Ephesians, Paul references grace as a gift to us. Now, a gift is something that is freely bestowed. It's no obligation. A gift is a gift is a gift. And here's what Paul writes. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. God's grace, as we read early in Romans, is a gift that comes from God. It begins with him. So let's talk for a few moments about how a person is saved or becomes a believer, comes into fellowship with God. And in this section called Saving Grace, I want to readdress the fact that it is God's movement towards us first and how that he gives to us the opportunity to respond to him. The abundance of his grace flows through a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. This grace is so amazing that it can never run out. It is so amazing that it can take a person like Paul and redeem him and make him a changed man. In Romans 5, the reference again is to this gift. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, that sin entered into them and it was passed along to their children. The very first murder was through their offspring. And from there, sin multiplied to the point that God had to destroy this earth with a flood and only saved the 8 people that entered into the ark. That passage goes on to say, "For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift," this is talking about the grace of God, "the free gift following many trespasses brought justification." So let's suppose that you're here this morning and you've never heard the gospel. This is the first time that you've ever heard this good news that there's a free gift for you. I think it's pretty obvious that the choice should be, I want justification, not condemnation. In fact, we're already condemned. Whether we choose or reject, whatever we do with the gospel, we're condemned already, according to John chapter 3. And to have the opportunity through this free gift to have justification, man, when we come to the end of this service and we sing, "My chains are gone, I've been set free, amazing grace," we ought to really pour it out from the depths of our heart, because it is a gift that comes from God. Following that passage, we see that the grace of God is so great in volume that it can never be absorbed in its totality. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. If I ask you to raise your hand that in your lifetime, even if you're one of the young adults, but especially if you're my age or older, if I ask you to raise your hand, in your lifetime, is there more abundance of sin than when you grew up? I think all of us would have to raise our hand and say, it's getting worse. The good news is this: grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This grace is abundant, and it's free. It's a gift. To reject it and to turn away from it means that we remain in our condemnation. Last week I shared with you the passage that I've always used for my own personal scriptural backing for my salvation in Jesus Christ. And actually, what I'm going to read is an introduction to next week's topic, and that is faith. Faith alone. And I want you to listen to this passage, how it talks about the gift, and it talks about how do you receive this gift. And this is just sort of a teaser for next week as we look at faith. "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." And I'm not sure if I underlined it on the screen slide, but I've underlined it in my notes: "to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." He's talking now about the atonement of the Old Testament days. "It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier." And the passage concludes, reaffirming what was just said before, "of the one who has faith in Jesus." Question is, how would we ever know how to put our faith in Jesus? Well, Paul answers that in Romans 10. "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Now, when we talk about faith, it's not a blind faith. It's an objective faith. We're placing our trust in Jesus. It's not some mysterious, and we just suddenly say, "Well, I believe. No, the belief is placed in Christ. And I want you to listen to how Paul describes the Colossians coming to faith in Christ. And I've underlined some phrases here that I believe I just simply put on the screen. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before. How? In the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it, and listen to this, and understood the grace of God in truth. What I'm trying to emphasize is that it comes by trusting in what God says. It takes preachers. It takes missionaries. It takes parents who teach the Word of God. It takes co-workers who share the gospel with others. It always comes through the grace of God in truth. It's not some blind, mysterious, I believe. Believe in what? You believe in Jesus, and you believe that he suffered for your on your behalf. It's interesting that John, several times in his opening words of the gospel, talks about the combination of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this grace that is bestowed to us has a foundation. A foundation in who he is. Jesus is our Messiah, and God is holy, and he is righteous, and he is willing to appease all of the wrath through propitiation to justify us by his grace and mercy. And again, he reiterates, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So to summarize, God initiates. And through the word of truth, we hear that God sent his only Son to die in our place. And our response is in faith, receiving the gift that comes by grace. Is that good news or what? It's the most wonderful story ever. That God would love us so much that he would graciously give to us what we do not deserve. And the story doesn't end there, because we actually have several tenses of this salvation. In the sanctifying grace, we see that in the past, God saves us from the penalty of sin. We see in the present, and that's what I want to talk about now, that he saves us from the power of sin. When a person believes and trusts in Jesus, they don't need to come cleaned up. The song that I, from my own story, I went forward in a church service. I was 16, and I always said, I will not do that. But I did do that. And I went forward to the words, just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me. And as a very shy teenager, I walked from the back of the church and came forward, and I said, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. That took care of the penalty. But since then, there's been a whole lot of cleaning up to do. And he's still working on me. And that's sanctification. But glorification is the future from the very presence of sin. In this middle aspect of our salvation, we want to talk about God's grace and how he changes us. When Paul revisited on his missionary tour, we read And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. When you read 1 and 2 Peter, and then you were to go back into the Gospels and you read about Peter, he's hardly recognizable. The brash, impetuous, outspoken, selfish Peter, it's not there. You find the humble Peter. You find the changed Peter. What happened during all these years? Listen to these words that come at the end of his first epistle. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, four words, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. Without going into the meaning of those words, you can just put out to the side, sanctification. We are changed. I can tell you that I am so glad that none of you knew me years ago. The way I pastor, the way I teach, the way I live, the way I think, it's different. It's changed. Whether you want to call it the worldview, whether you want to call it letting go of things. Now, it doesn't mean I've arrived, but it means that I'm different. And that's sanctification. And it happens by God's grace. Paul wrote, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." What was it that Peter said when he came to the very, very end of his second letter? Probably half of you have it memorized. But grow in the what? Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also said grow in knowledge. But the grace precedes the knowledge. Have I learned a lot in the last 40-some years? Yeah. Bible college, seminary, studying on my own, reading books. Yeah, I've learned a lot. But the grace preceded the knowledge. But it goes to another level. Serving grace. I understand where people are coming from when they look at folks like me, like you, who believe in what we call eternal security. Once in grace, always in grace. And you know, you can just live any way you want. No, that's not what we mean. And to be a recipient of grace and to not serve is an anomaly. We might even say it's an oxymoron because God saves us to serve. In Ephesians 4:7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, I don't want to alarm you and make you have an upset stomach for your dinner that you earned earlier by guessing all the 10 songs. But all of us are charismatics. The word for grace is charis. It's unfortunate. It's just like the Flintstones. You know, they had a what? A gay old time. We don't use that word anymore because it's been robbed from us. Well, it's the same way with this. We are all charismatics because we have received grace. And that grace is for us to serve him. In Acts 4:33, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." The grace kept them serving. This next passage was the passage that I took as a 17-year-old to my pastor I went to his house, made an appointment, and I read this passage, and I said, I want you to tell me what this means. Because at that point, I was already feeling the tug of God, I want you to work for me. Now, after I met with the pastor and explained it, and he explained it like I thought it meant, but I was hoping that he would give me another explanation. But he told me what it really means, and I was convicted. And it took 9 more stubborn months before I finally said, okay, I will do it. But that grace was there then, as it was 9 months later. And here's what I read to him. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And here's the part that bothered me, because I'm the guy who never got up in front of anybody in high school. I might be the only one in the history of mankind that passed speech class without giving a speech. I made the advisor for the National Honor Society, and she was my neighbor, she was my friend, my dad went to school with her, good friends. She was really upset with me because as, I don't know what it was, one of the officers of the National Honor Society, I would not, in front of the whole school, say something. That was me. And so when I read this, and I read this to him, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever sows as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And here was my problem. I feel like God's asking me to speak in front of other people, and I can't do that. And the pastor said, well, you're right, you can't do that, but God can do it. And he did do it, and he has done it, and he is doing it. God's grace is for us to serve. He sovereignly calls us, equips us, sanctifies us, empowers us so that we might glorify his name. Because the very last part of that passage says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's all God's credit. When we say in grace alone, what we mean is that God initiated it, God gives it, and we use it freely, recognizing that the only place it can go to is God's glory, and that alone. I close with the words of John Newton from his song, Amazing Grace, but it's not the words that you would expect. I trust that this is relatable to your life. If not, pay attention to the elements of the Lord's table, because they speak of all that God did through Christ as a grace gift to each of us. John Newton, a slave trader, if possible worse than Paul, said, the Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Where do those words come from? The song, Amazing Grace. As I pray, the elders and those will assist, please come to the front. Father, we are grateful for your grace, your salvation, and we recognize that there is absolutely nothing, not baptism, not membership, not doing good things, not helping other people in a humane way. We are hopeless, helpless, except for your grace. And I pray that for all those that are in this room that have received this grace, that we'll be reminded again of what your blood shed meant for us, and what your body being pierced and slain for us means. And may we realize that the answer is, it's grace. God in flesh took my place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.